Welcome to this sermon by Dr. Bruce Martin, pastor of Village Baptist Church in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Now let's prepare our hearts as we listen to what God would have us learn today.
How do you handle pressure? When it comes to pressure, some people are confused, some people collapse, some people are completely incapable of dealing with pressure. I had a man say one time, said, "Pastor, I'm so think I can't mad straight when I get mad. Now listen, how do you handle pressure? We have pressure every day in life. Some Christians are what we call popcorn Christians. Add a little heat, they explode. That's how they handle pressure. They just explode. Some people turn inward. I heard the other day of a little league baseball coach berating one of his little players. He said, "You understand we have to play as a team." And the little boy said, "Yes, sir." "You understand we don't spit on the umpire." And the little boy said, "Yes, sir." He said, "We don't curse the umpire." He said, "Yes, sir." "And we don't throw dirt on the umpire." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Oh, good. Go up in the stands and explain it to your parents, please." Because sometimes it's the parents who are exerting the most pressure on these kids. We pressurize our children from an early age with high expectations. You go to work. You get up in the morning and you begin your day with pressure. To be at work on time. To be at your peak performance. To deliver the goods. To do what you're supposed to do. And then in relationships, we have pressure all the time. One young lady came to me and said, "Pastor, my boyfriend is pressuring me to live with him." And my response is that if he doesn't think you're worth marrying, he's not worth living with. We're pressured, Pastor, to do on the job that which is unethical, immoral, or maybe even illegal. I'm pressured, Pastor, to go out with the guys at the job and drink, and we don't do that. Pressure is everywhere you turn in these days. And every day we have pressure. Now, somebody said, "Is there a time in your life, Pastor, in my life when I won't face pressure?" Absolutely. A reporter was interviewing a lady who was 104 years old. And he said, "What's the best thing about being 104? And she said, "No peer pressure." I thought that was pretty good. But where does pressure come from? Actually, pressure comes from holding to a set of beliefs and convictions. You see, if you don't hold any belief in convictions, you're not going to have any pressure. If you don't care what time you get to work, you'll lose your job, but you won't feel any pressure by getting there. It's beliefs and convictions that create pressure. Now, I want you to write down two things about being a Christian that I think that we can say is generally true. First of all, there is that pressure is the cost of following Jesus. He said, "If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they take my life, they're going to take your life. A servant is not above his master." Pressure is the cost of following him. But number two, he expects us to handle the pressure. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to God, and he will make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." So he expects you to handle it. Look at what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul, writing of himself, says, "We are hard pressed on every side but not crushed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed." He said, "I have gone through pressure, but it hadn't gotten to me. I've gone through pressure, but I've conquered that pressure." And I don't know what pressure you are under today at work or at home or in church or in a sporting event or an organization, but I think that there's a way to redemptively handle pressure. Adam and Eve failed. They caved under pressure and created sin. Aaron made that golden god. Remember when Moses was on the mountain and the children of Israel said, make us a god, and he made this golden calf? He caved to pressure. Samson caved to pressure when Delilah just kept on begging him to tell the secret of his strength. Peter, we're going to read today in Matthew 26, caved to pressure. You knew Jesus. You were a follower of Jesus. Oh, no, I wasn't. He caved. But I want to thank God that Jesus didn't cave under the pressure of the cross. Amen? The Bible says that in that garden, Jesus was praying till blood dripped from his brow. Now, that's pressure, folks. When your blood pressure is so high that it's coming out your forehead, that's pressure. But he still went to that cross. And he didn't give up. And if he can do it for us, we can do it for him. Amen? I want to share with you today the beginning of a sermon series. I thought it was just going to be one sermon. I wrote out about 8 or 9 points on pressure. And lo and behold, I sat down to write the first one. And I ended up with 6 pages worth of stuff. So I said, well, that's point one. And we'll hear point one today, all right? How to be cool under pressure. Now, some of you are not cool anyway. But I want to teach you how to be cool under pressure. Now, let's look at 2 kinds of pressure here. There was the pressure exerted from others. And there's the pressure of wrong beliefs. There are 2 guys that are experiencing the results of pressure. Peter and Judas. Judas, wrong beliefs will put you under pressure. And he pays for it. But let's look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. To start, it says this. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. This is the trial of Jesus. He made his way into that courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and, you also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway, and another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you're one of them, for your accent gives you away. Then he began to call down curses on himself. He swore to them. He became just like everybody else. Same language as lost people. He swore to them. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Look at the cost of giving in to pressure. Embarrassment and shame. But that's not all. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders of the people came to this decision to put Jesus to death. And they bound him and led him away and handed him over to Pilate the governor. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he didn't expect that. He was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said. I have betrayed innocent blood. Now listen, let's stop right there. Can you be saved just by saying I've sinned? Well, let's remember something. Judas admitted he sinned, but Jesus had not shed his blood yet. He hung himself before Jesus shed his blood. So he's still under the law. And so, I've sinned. What's that to us, they replied. That's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left, and he went away and he hanged himself. Look at the repercussions of pressure. Pressure is a dangerous thing. It can cost you eternally. Now, I want to share with you today point number one, how to handle pressure. The pressure of being his. And the first thing you've got to do is revere. Revere, that means to hold as sacred, to hold as holy, to cherish something, to cherish your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ. You see, when Peter was attacked, and I believe Satan was attacking Peter here, I think Satan probably whispered in the, those people's ears, saying, hey, that's one of them, that's one of them. You see, all the demonic forces were around, and there was one that was not demon-possessed or under that influence. And Satan speaks to the other, says, that's one of his people right there. And I believe that Satan then tempts him to challenge his identity as a follower of Jesus. The very first place where you're going to feel pressure is in your identity as a follower of Jesus. I give an invitation for you to come and identify with Jesus every week. Come down this aisle and identify with Jesus. And you've either got to say, yes, I will identify with Him, or no, I will not. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To him that believed, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. And Jesus said this, he that confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. He wants us to revere and to hold as sacred our identity as believers. But that's where you'll get pressure. Now, Satan will give you five kinds of pressure. And that's what I want to spend some time on. How Satan will pressure you as a believer not to have a visible, clear, committed identity as a believer in Jesus. And I want to share with you today the five tools that Satan will use to attack your identity in Christ. You ready for them? They were right here in this scripture. The first thing he's going to do, he's going to ask you to conform. Write down the word conform. He's going to ask you to conform to the world. You see, Peter went in and he was warming his hands at the fire with lost people. And by the way, he went into that room solo. Christian, when you're trying to live solo among lost people, you're going to feel some pressure. Do you know that? That's why you need church people. You need a commitment. You need a church that will help lift you up. You can't do it solo. Peter tries to do it solo. Living among lost people, solo. And then the pressure begins to squeeze him to be like us. We're not followers of Jesus. Are you? Oh, no, I'm not. Conform. Look like us. Talk like us. Walk like us. Believe like us. Look like us. Talk like us. Walk like us. Believe like us. That's the pressure that's on our teenagers every day. Conform to us. If you don't conform to us, we're going to cast you out. We're going to make you pay because you don't conform. Live like everybody else. But folks, I want to tell you something. The power of our witness in Christ is that we don't live like everybody else. We live like Jesus. I read this week a story that I thought was so good of a man who owned a business. He became a Christian. And someone asked him, why did you give your life to Christ? And he said, I was naturally drawn to God by my employees that were Christians. He said, I saw Christians in my business every day. I was drawn to God. But he said, there was one that made a difference. He said, there was a young man in my business who gave his life to Christ. He was a brand new convert to Jesus Christ. He said, I knew that. Word had gotten to me that he had just become a Christian and been baptized. And he said, that young man came up to me after work one day and said, sir, may I talk with you? And he said, immediately I thought, oh, he's going to try to witness to me and save me. But I said, okay, I'll have a conversation with you. So that young man went back in the boss's office and he said this to him. Let me just read. I was surprised when he came to my office with his head hanging low and said to me, sir, I only want to take a few minutes, but I'm here to ask your forgiveness. Over the years I've worked for you, I've done a lot of what the other employees do, like borrowing a few company products here and there, taking some supplies home, abusing telephone privileges. I've cheated on the time clock. But now that I'm a Christian, and it's real, not smoke and mirror stuff, in gratitude for what Christ has done for me and in obedience to Him, I want to make amends to you and the company for the wrongs I've done. So could we figure out a way to do that? If you have to fire me for what I've done, I understand. I deserve it. If you want to dock my pay, whatever figure you choose is fine with me. You If you want me to work overtime and give extra hours to work at no off the clock, I'll do that. I want to make things right with God and between us. Now, how many of you would fire an employee like that? No, sir. You say, oh, man, we're keeping this guy for sure. But the boss said that it so impressed him that he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Not because that man did what everybody else was doing, but because that man was so different than everybody else. Teenagers, adults, he expects us to live the difference. We are to live the difference, not just talk the difference. And so, so the temptation and the pressure was to conform. And the requirement is to say, no, I'm conforming to Christ and not to the world. Conform is the first pressure. The second pressure is to compromise, to sell out. Satan will pressure you to compromise. That's what Jesus did. Excuse me, Judas did. Judas compromised. He devalued Jesus. By the way, let me ask this question. How valuable is Jesus to you? Now let's just say something. How valuable is Jesus to you? That was the test. How valuable is Jesus? Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. That's how valuable he is. How valuable? You say, Pastor, we don't value people. Let me tell you something. We value people all the time. NFL player just got $55 million for 5 years. I'm trying out for the NFL. Do we value players? Yes, we do. We value people all the time. One man came home from work. He's going to stop and buy his wife some perfume. Went to the mall, and the lady there at the mall showed him a bottle of perfume that he loved. He said, how much? She said, $150. He said, ooh, show me something cheaper. She showed him a bottle for $100. Too expensive, cheaper. Showed him a bottle for $25. He said, would you give me something really cheap? Show me something really cheap. And she held up a mirror. So look right here if you want to see something really cheap. We compromise. And we compromise all the time. How valuable is Jesus? Mark 14, a woman takes a year's worth of holy perfume, a year's worth of, and breaks it over Jesus. He's so valuable. He's more valuable than my possessions. Abraham, show me how valuable I am. Take your son, your only son, and take him up to that hill and crucify him. Offer him to me. How valuable am I to Abraham? And Abraham did it. Now let me tell you something. We're in God's house today. And God wants us to remember one thing. That you are so valuable to God that He did what He stopped Abraham from doing. He stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, but He did not stop Himself from offering His son on Calvary. Amen? You are so valuable to Jesus that He let His son die for you on that cross. And then we go and we compromise. We go and say, well, I might be a Christian. I might identify with Him. Folks, we cannot compromise. Compromise is when you devalue Jesus. But we are people who say, Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. I go to Him from day to day. Without Him, surely I'd fall. Jesus is all the world to me. And the test is always, who is Jesus to you? Don't compromise that. Don't conform to the world. The third pressure point was to condone. To condone what the world does. Well, Christians, you just do your thing over in the church. Leave us alone. Leave us alone. Your Christianity is for the church. It's not for the public arena. And let me just say one thing to that. If I pay taxes, I'm going to vote my beliefs. If I pay taxes, I have not only a responsibility, but a duty to vote my beliefs. Christians, you guys just got to get along and tolerate everybody else. Well, that's not what my Savior said. He didn't tell me to tolerate. He told me to be leaven in the dough. He told us to get into the society and change it. Now, I'm going to tell you something I hope you never forget. Some of you probably wouldn't dislike this. I don't care. I'm not compromising. The difference between liberalism and conservatism. You ready for it? Think of a cliff. Think of the white cliffs of Dover. Have you ever seen them? England, beautiful white cliffs. They're sheer cliffs. You fall off that cliff, you're a dead goose. But there are no fences at the White Cliffs of Dover. You either go over or you don't. Here's the difference between liberalism and conservatism. Don't ever forget it. Liberals will park an ambulance at the bottom of the cliff. Conservatives will build a fence at the top so people won't go over. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? I'll go, well, let's give you several issues. Let's talk about drugs. Liberals will say, well, let's legalize all drugs. Well, if you're going to legalize drugs, start parking ambulances at the bottom of the cliff because people are going to die. We say don't legalize drugs. We build a fence at the top of the cliff so they won't die. Amen? They say, well, give women a right to abortion. Well, you might as well park ambulances at the foot of the cliff, and we've lost thousands upon thousands and millions upon millions there at the bottom of the cliff as women have thrown their children over the cliff instead of building a fence at the top saying, you're killing children here. They say, hey, let's take God out of our schools. Fine. Park your ambulances at the bottom of the cliff because our children are going to hell if they can't hear about Jesus. And if they can't even mention His name in public anymore, we need to build a fence saying we have freedom of speech and we can speak about Jesus whenever we feel like it and wherever we feel like it because we're American citizens. And if we don't build the fences at the top, then the cliff becomes the only alternative because people will go over and they will die. Amen? Woo! Okay. For that, you just got 10 more minutes, all right? All right. Condone. Conceal. Number four, write down conceal. We will not conceal Jesus Christ. You see, what he's saying there is just hide Jesus. Hide your commitment to Jesus. Conceal Jesus Christ. Conceal your identity. Write down Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. That is the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. What's happening today is so many churches are compromising the gospel. They're putting the light under a bushel instead of lifting it up for the world to see. Our calling is not to hide Christ, but to display Christ. Our calling is to lift up Jesus and speak about Him, not be silent about Him. And for so many times, we've got to realize how dangerous, how deadly, and how inappropriate it is for us to conceal Jesus. Now let me ask you, have you been hiding your identity as a Christian to the world? Have you been concealing Christ? What would happen if you said, wait a minute, everybody, I believe in Jesus and I'm not ashamed of Jesus? Imagine the difference it would make. I know we're running out of time, but conceal is the fourth. Let me say the fifth. I want to get to number five, and that is cool it. Satan will say, just cool it. Don't be a fanatic for Jesus. Okay? Satan says, you know, if he can't get you to conform, and he can't get you to compromise, and he can't get you to condone and leave him alone, and can't get you to conceal Christ, he'll just say, cool it. Don't be a fanatic. Well, I want to tell you something. I want you to think about something. How many have ever seen The Price is Right? Ever seen The Price is Right? Is that the one where they call the people forward? You know? Come on down. I'd like to see some of these Baptists that are so solemn in church have their name called on The Price is Right. They sit in church. But if they were on The Price is Right, and Bob the Barker or whoever his name is, if he said, come on down, I imagine I would see somebody I've never seen before. Running and screaming and dancing. Ooh, praise the Lord. Wait a minute. Now, let's pretend something. Let's have a little fun. Can we have some fun? Let's just imagine that I gave out tickets. When you came in the door today, you got a ticket. A little ticket with your number on it just for you. And in the service, I bring out a fellow and say, this guy is a multi-billionaire, and he said he would pay the debt of somebody whose name we draw today. He's going to pay your house debt, your car debt, your credit card debt, and the big one is your telephone bill. He's going to pay all that debt. He's going to pay it all. This guy's going to pay everything. And I'm going to call out a number. And so we reach into a barrel, and I pull out your name. Now, how would you come down this aisle? Your debts are going to be paid. You're going to be debt free. You're going to say, glory to God. Well, let me tell you something. On Calvary, Jesus paid my sin debt. Wow! Every transgression, every sin, every offense, every failure, every mistake, every misdeed, everything I've ever done, past and present and future, Jesus paid it all! Woo! Don't tell me to be quiet. Don't tell me to be silent. Don't tell me to shut up. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, and He washed it white as snow. Glory to God. I can't cool it, because I've got a Savior that loves me with a fervent heat. Amen? He's loved me with all His heart on Calvary. And what a Savior. And folks, we have to say, listen, Satan, listen, world, I can't cool it after what He's done for me. I can't conceal it after what He's done for me. I can't compromise after what He's done for me. I can't condone that lifestyle after what He's done for me. I can't be conformed to the world after what He's done for me. Jesus is all the world to me. My life, my joy, my all. So therefore, my life is His. I am a follower. And folks, if you make up your mind to receive a Jesus like that, and I have a Savior like that in your heart, Satan's going to back up and say, I believe I'll just leave that person alone for a while. He's not going to come to you like He came to Peter and say, hey, are you a believer? No. He's going to know where you stand. And He said something. When the sons of Sceva were casting out demons, one of the demons, Sceva boys, were not Christians. They were casting out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon said, you know, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? The demons knew Paul's name because he wasn't afraid to stand up and to stand for Jesus. Some of you here today, you're Christians, and you've let the Lord down. You haven't. You've caved to some pressure. It's okay, some great people have caved. Among them, Samson. Some great people have caved. Among them, Peter. Peter became the leader of the church when he received the forgiveness of the cross. And you need to come and say, I'm identifying afresh with Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian here today, you fail to show your identity as a believer, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar. And you don't have to talk to me. Talk to the Lord. And just say, Lord, I'm coming to this altar to say I want the world to know from now on, wherever I go, I believe in You. I'm revering my identity as a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you've never established that identity, that Jesus is Lord, understand this. You don't have a reservation in heaven. There is no heaven for anybody who doesn't know Jesus. Jesus said, he that confesses Me before men, I will confess before the Father. The Bible says, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. So therefore, I ask you now, if you've never identified with Jesus, all that forgiveness I talked about a moment ago, you don't have it. But He died on that cross so that you could have it. That's what it's all about. Somebody asked me earlier, Pastor, was Judas lost? My response was, yes, he was. Jesus said he was. He hung himself before the cross. But I believe this. If Judas had waited one day, if he had just waited till even Monday and seen Jesus, I think Jesus would have forgiven that sin. But Jesus knew he wasn't going to do that. I believe Jesus would have forgiven that sin And Judas could have been saved. But he killed himself before the cross. That cross stands as the great turning point in human history. You are either on one side of the cross or the other. You're on the lost side of the cross or the saved side of the cross. You're on the bad side of the cross or you're on the good side of the cross. You're with those saying, crucify him. Or you're with those who are saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Folks, I want to be on the good side of the cross, don't you? If you're not on that good side of the cross, you can be right now. And I'm going to ask you to identify as a believer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, the great temptation, the great trial, the great threat to Peter was to identify as a believer in Jesus Christ. And that is the great invitation before us this day. Whether someone here would identify with Jesus and say, Jesus, I make you Lord today. Jesus, take all my sins away. Father, if somebody is here that's a Christian that's not been visible in their identity, I pray right now that there'll be a rededication to you. If you're here today and you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ to identify with Him as Lord, followed Him in baptism, the beginning point is right here, right now, in this moment, as I ask you to say a prayer, to get on the good side of the cross, to get the work of the cross in your life, and that is forgiveness of all your sins. He paid all your debt if you will accept Him as all of your Lord, complete Lord of your life. He paid all your debt. If you'll give Him all of you. And you do that by praying a prayer. Just say, Almighty God, today I identify with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. And I turn from a life of sin, a life without Jesus, and I turn my life over to Jesus Christ as Lord. I believe He died for my sins on that cross. And I believe that He rose from the dead to signify that the debt was paid and I am free. So right now, wash me and cleanse me as I promise that from this day forward, I will live visibly identified as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ to Your glory. Till the day I stand with You in glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Village Baptist Church. If you would like to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can do so right now. Simply bow your head right where you are. Ask Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and become the Lord of your life. Please do this today. None of us are promised tomorrow. We would love to hear about any stories, decisions, or feedback that you would like to share with us. We trust that you have been blessed today and hope that you will join us again for our next service at Village Baptist Church.